Christ Church is a strategic partner of Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts, so we have been blessed with the preaching of Brian Wilkerson. Today, Brian is off, so your pastor, John Nuxel, is on. Means I got to work. That's tough. As we gather around the holiday season, we start looking at our families and our children and our grandchildren, and we start to think about our legacy, those things that we're passing on. And some of us parents and grandparents, I'm speaking about you, not us, you beam because you look at your kids, you look at your grandchildren, and you see these amazing characteristics start to reveal themselves. If your kids are older, maybe it manifests itself in their work. You look at the things that they're doing and you're so proud. They're so successful. Or maybe it's because your kids are spiritually successful and they found a relationship with God and they live a life that's really unique and really precious. But you know what? It's not just parents and grandparents that think about legacies. If you're in high school, if you're in college, you start to think about the people around you as you get ready to move on to a different area of life. And you start to think about, did I make a difference here? Will I be remembered here? Or your work. Did I work in a way that would have made an impact on the lives of people? Was my working at this job meaningful enough that people will remember what I did? When we realize that our days are numbered, our days are finite, we start to think about legacies and the importance of what we are going to pass on. It makes us realize that home is not just a place that we lay our heads, but home is our heritage. Home is what we pass on. But the problem is that, sometimes we look at what we pass on and it's not so pleasing. Some of us work really hard so that we can dig ourselves out of poverty or in a place of financial insecurity, and we hope that we can pass something better on to our kids, but as we look at our kids, we say, I didn't leave them off any better than I was. Or some of us were really challenged as parents and we struggle. And we wonder, did we leave them with something better? Was our impact positive? So we want to know, as believers, we want to know how we can leave a meaningful legacy, how we can pass on something to our children, to our grandchildren, at our workplaces, in our friends, in all of our spheres of influence. And surprisingly, in the Christmas story, we're going to find just that in a character we don't know very much about at all, Joseph. So if you have your Bibles with me, open up to Matthew chapter 1. Let's start at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was righteous and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, And he gave him the name Jesus. So if we take a minute and just step in the background and try to understand where this little passage fits in the whole of Matthew, what we realize is the first chapter had a long, boring list of names. There's some exciting names in there, but it's long and we start to lose focus when we read it. So I won't do you the dishonor of doing that. But we have a genealogy of Jesus that lists all of his backstory. And it starts out in verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The point in listing that whole genealogy is first to tie Jesus to two very important people. Abraham, Jesus was a Jew. Okay, we got that. Secondly, Matthew wants to point him to David, because David was the prime king of Israel. He wants to demonstrate that Jesus is the king. And as he closes this chapter, as he closes these verses, in verse 17 he says, "Thus there were 14 generations, all from Abraham to David. There were 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." 14, 14, 14. Well, that's a worthless fact, Matthew. Thank you. But it's actually not, because during the time of Jesus, Jews practiced something called gematria. Now, that doesn't make sense. Let me explain it. So if I take my name, John, and I take the first letter, J, it's the 10th letter in the alphabet. And if I take up all of those letters and I calculate their value and I add them together, it's going to come up with a number. And they actually did that a lot. That probably explains 666, probably explains another number in Revelation. And when you take up the Hebrew letters and you add them together for David, 14. 14. This isn't an accident that he's drawing attention to that, more than likely. Well, okay, Jesus is the king. He's in the line of the Messiah. But there is a problem. And it's in the last line of that genealogy we find out that, well, Jesus isn't actually Joseph's son. So Matthew is anticipating this problem, because in the reader's minds, they might be thinking, okay, wait a minute. Jesus isn't actually the true heir to the Davidic throne. No way. He's not really Joseph's son. Okay, Joseph married Joseph, but still, that doesn't make him a true heir. So that's what this passage that we just read is about. It takes a Davidic detour and tries to explain why Jesus is still the legitimate heir to the throne, even though he's not directly Joseph's son. And he explains it for two reasons. Number one, it fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 7. The virgin will be found with child. Number two, it shows that the true biological father of Jesus is not Joseph, but the Father. He's actually, literally, God with us. But even though we take that detour, Matthew takes us around to the very end of the chapter at verse 25, and he shows us two important things. Mary and Joseph, they consummated the marriage. That means that Joseph received Mary fully. And then Joseph did another thing. He named Jesus. And that was important in that world, because when you gave a person a name, when you gave a son a name, that made the adoption official, and the child became an official heir, and he received all the inheritance. So Jesus was completely in the line of David. He had the right to become king. Background. Okay, now we find this really strange verse, though. Look with me again at verse 19. Because Joseph was righteous and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is why it's strange. We don't really need to know that. If we just kind of work our way through the story, we can know that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and then we can skip to the part where the angel makes the announcement and says, okay, Joseph, this is what's really going on. But Matthew includes this detail for an important reason. He wants us to know something about Joseph. Why? Why do I need to know something about Joseph? What do I care? Well, before we answer that question, let's first answer what. What is he telling us about Joseph? Well, the first thing he's telling us about Joseph is that he is righteous. He's righteous. Now, we don't know hardly anything about Joseph from the Bible. You know, he never speaks in the Bible, never says anything that's recorded. I mean, I'm sure he had something to say. But we never see any recorded speech about him in the Bible. He does a few things. We know that he takes Jesus to be circumcised. We also know that later in life, he takes Jesus down, when Jesus is a little bit older, to honor the holy days in Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean he's a faithful Jew. All Jews did that. That was just kind of expected in the culture. So we don't know if he's really a righteous person at all. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute, John. I remember when the angel came to him, he was obedient. He went ahead and married Mary. And not only that, when Herod was going to kill all the babies, an angel came again and he said, go to Egypt. And Joseph was faithful to that vision. But angels are scary. They're not like the images of little babies with wings that we see in pop culture. Every time an angel comes up, what's the first thing they almost always say? Now, don't be afraid. I know I'm scary. But don't be afraid. So, we don't know whether Joseph's actually righteous. Joseph, for all we know, could have been an axe murderer. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration. Except for this verse where it tells us he was righteous. What did it mean to be righteous in this time period? Well, Joseph was, if he was righteous, he was a faithful follower of Torah. And that's a fancy word for the first five books of the Bible. He did all of the things that were commanded of him in the Old Testament. So it might have been a little weird to us, but he wore little boxes on his hair that had scripture in them. He had a beard that I would have been jealous of because it was commanded of him to have a beard in scripture. I'm looking at you now, Sean, too. He did all of these things. He was a God worshiper. He honored his parents. He was faithful to the Ten Commandments. He was righteous. He was righteous as a Jew was righteous. But that's not the only thing the Bible tells us about Joseph here. Not only was he righteous, but in verse 18 it says, he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. Now, a little bit of background here. If your betrothed was caught in adultery, one of the options, it says in Numbers chapter 5, if you're jealous and you're not sure of the adultery, you would take this person to the temple. You would get temple water. You would fill it with some temple dust. I don't know how much, but some temple dust. And the person was to drink the water. If they became sick, that meant that they had committed adultery. And if they were fine, it means they didn't commit adultery. So Joseph could have done this. What that would have done, it would have exposed Mary whether she was innocent or not. And people would have had thoughts in their head, wow, this woman was an adulterer. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to expose her. It wouldn't just have been a shame issue for Mary. She wouldn't have been able to remarry at all in that culture. Nobody would have taken her in. She would have had no way to support herself. She would have had no way to support her parents. So Joseph could have done that, but Joseph, he didn't do that. What's probably happening here is Joseph decides, you know what, if I just quietly divorce her and just let her go on her way, the people will think that the child is mine, and they won't blame her for committing adultery. That'll give her a second chance. Now, we could read this like a fairy tale, and we can say, oh, that's easy. You know, I mean, Joseph, flat character, must have been just really peaceful, good Joseph. But if you look in verse 19, it says something very interesting. It's or in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That word, considered, is a little bit of a weak translation there. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. Let me read that to you. Jesus says to somebody, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." After this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And then Jesus, here we have Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" The same word that we have there for knowing their thoughts is the same word that we have in Matthew chapter 1 when Joseph is considering divorcing Mary. This isn't just, "Oh, I'm thinking about it," just kind of weighing my options. He's vexed, he's perplexed, he's hurting. But when he weighs all the options, he says, "I'm going to do this quietly. I'm going to do this quietly for Mary's sake. She's sinned from his perspective at this point, but I'm not going to make this public because I'm not going to ruin her life." Joseph was the kind of person that saves people from their sins. Joseph was the kind of person who saves people from their sins. Now, not in the way that Jesus does. He didn't pay the penalty, but he absorbed the consequence of what he perceived to be Mary's sin. He took it on himself because he would have taken on the shame. This is his child. That's what people would have thought if he was silent about it, and he just let them go. Joseph was the kind of person who saves people from their sins. And why is that significant in this passage? Because that's what Jesus' name means. Jesus' name, the name Jesus, means Yahweh or God saves. God saves. Now, let me read to you Luke 2:52. This is a well-known verse, a very confusing verse. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." It's confusing to us because here's the God of the universe who actually grew in stature and wisdom. I can't unravel that mystery from this pulpit, but it's true. He grew. He grew in wisdom, even though he was God. He was both God. He was both man, and somehow that worked itself out. And why is that significant here? Is because part of his growing was watching his father. Jesus was the kind of person who saves sinners in part because the father, the adopted father that God chose for him, was the kind of person that saves sinners. Legacy. Legacy. So if we want to leave a meaningful legacy, we need to be both righteous and we need to be merciful. Righteous and merciful. Now everybody leaves a legacy, whether we want to or not. We create space for ourselves, we impact people, and people start to repeat our bad behaviors whether we want them to or not. Parents see this in their kids, and kids see it in their parents. The quirks that we kind of adopt with one another. When I moved away and then I moved back to Nebraska, I started to notice that my dad, he did this really strange thing where he would ask a person a question and then he would repeat it with a "did ya?" And I've never heard anybody do that. "Did you have fun this weekend, did ya?" I'm like, this is his own dialect? Is he like forming his own language here? And the worst part about it is I realized I was starting to do it too. "Did you like that movie, did you? Oh, man. I was just absorbing his patterns. But it doesn't just happen with quirks. It happens with the way that we behave morally and the way that we treat people. When I was really little, one of my parents was on the phone with a telemarketer. Got the setup? And that parent was very angry and very upset. And little John said, "That wasn't very nice." And so the parent took it to heart and called the business back and apologized. Well, little John grew up to be big John And eventually, he got to know the joys of being on technical support with a company on the phone forever and ever. And John did not behave very well either. And he thought back to that moment. It's like, oh, I didn't want to be like that. But here I was, repeating that pattern, being like that. How many times have you guys experience the same thing? Here I am doing that thing that my mom or my dad did, and I told myself I would never do that, and you do it, right? You do it. So we all leave a legacy, but we want to leave a meaningful legacy. And if we're going to leave a meaningful legacy, we need to be righteous, and we need to be merciful too. We need to be righteous and merciful. Now, you can't have one without the other. If you have mercy without righteousness, it turns into passivity and permissiveness. But if you have righteousness without mercy, all that is self-righteousness. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know what, I have a history, and there's no way I can turn my legacy around now. But you have a window, and the window can make a difference. And even if people talk about you when you move away, you transition to something else, or when you pass away, they will talk about the last person they saw. There's still an opportunity for you. There's still an opportunity for you. So the question that I have is, how do you do this? How can we make this all practical and down to earth? Two things. Number one, to be righteous, we need to get into the book that teaches us what righteousness actually looks like. The more and more I study this, the more and more I realize that there are so many things about righteousness that I just don't have right. And there's endless opportunities to learn and be shaped and be crafted by this. And I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're like, too busy. I am too busy to study that. And you're right. The average person, no way, can set aside a half an hour every day to study the Bible. But you can find little moments throughout the week, and if you're disciplined about it, maybe find 2 or 3 days a week and say, this is the prime time for me to do it. I'm going to commit to do it. So if you're ready to do that, I challenge you to start this week. Set that pattern for the new year. This is the prime time. Because the more time that you go on, say, I'll do it in a month. A month becomes 2 months, 3 months. But I challenge you today to think about your schedule. Where are those windows that I can step in there and learn what it means to be righteous on God's terms and not terms that I just make up on my own? The second thing that you can do is I want you to think right now of a person in your life that rubs you, that you're close to, that you have a long history with, and I want you to think of the thing that rubs you wrong, that bothers you about that person, or that hurts you, the thing they do that hurts you. Maybe it's something that your spouse says that's personal and that really stings. Or maybe it's a friend who never calls, never reaches out, and you're the one that does it all the time. I want you to think about that. Now that you got that in your head, I want you to process, how can I be more merciful in that situation? How can I extend kindness even though I'm not being extended kindness? That's hard. But I want you to remember Joseph. He didn't just take the situation like a holier than thou and just say, okay, it's okay, Mary did this, I'm a saint. No, he was vexed and he was troubled. This isn't one of those 90s sitcoms where there's a little conflict and everybody comes together with a hug at the end. The reality is different than that. Because you forgive somebody and they keep doing the same things. But if you think about that thing that hurts you and you resolve in your heart, I'm going to respond differently to that, the Holy Spirit's going to honor that. And you may be vexed that day, but the more that you do it, the more the Holy Spirit, as you trust in faith, will shape you and make you into something that can handle that more and more and more. Now, to conclude, I don't want to leave you with the impression that this is all about fame or your personal glory. Think about Joseph. We hardly know anything about the guy at all, but he is one of the most important people in scriptures. He's the Lord of our Savior. He trained him up mysteriously and had an impact on him. Joseph was an important person in the Bible, but we know and see him very little. It's not about what's going to go on your tombstone. Pepperoni, cheese. You guys remember that commercial? I'm sorry, I'm so dated. It's not about what is going to go on your tombstone. It's not about how people will perceive you ultimately. It's about what you leave behind. It's about the people that you touch. It's about how they will carry on your legacy, as in a way, Jesus carried on Joseph's legacy. Let's pray. Father, as we gather together this Christmas around family, I pray that you would bring to our hearts and make us reflect and think about the decisions that we're making today that can impact not just the next generation, but generation upon generation upon generation. I pray that you'd give us the courage to make a choice, that you'd give us the courage to stand and decide to be somebody different. And Lord, we can't do that by ourselves, but you can do that. Only you can do that. So we invite you in to be the agent of change and to make something different, not just of our lives, but the lives of those that we care about. In Jesus' name.